Psalm 1. No surprise. Just follow along, if you will, with your eyes as I read through this first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Lord, we've read these passages, some of them many, many times, and they're familiar words to our ears, but we pray that your Spirit will make them familiar to our hearts, not just for the purpose of hearing, memorizing, and knowing, but that they might be applied appropriately in the areas of our life where you would have them to be displayed and used and honored. Thank you, Father, for the experience of the psalmist. Thank you for your Spirit working in his life to bring these things to pen and to be preserved for us even this very day. We rejoice in it in Christ's name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we opened this psalm with a general understanding of the idea of the matter of being blessed. The word referred to a person who has a place of deep joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment and contentment. We mentioned it also sometimes refers to matters of material gain and prosperity in life. Apostle James tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God is the source of all gifts. We look to him as they have come to us, whether it's health, material possessions, or anything like that. And yet, we wanted to make it clear last week that the lack of material possessions or the lack of good health doesn't mean that a person is not blessed. Keep that in mind as we think of the deep fulfillment and joy and contentment is not sourced in a position of my life or the possessions that I have, nor the attainments that I may make or not make, but the source of blessing is sourced in God alone. And that is where my joy and fulfillment is, a personal relationship with him. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The prophet says, even though everything that in essence is the source of my income, or my food, or my things that sustain my life, even though I have none of those things, he says, I find the blessing of God being sufficient. So you'd say, he's not blessed because he has no crops, he has no animals, he has none of these things. But he says, no, my blessing is in my relationship to my Lord. And then after that, we spend a lot of our time talking about the three things that this man of Psalm 1 was clearly apart from, not a part of his life. He is not a part of the advice that followed with the ungodly. Or he didn't hang out with sinners, nor did he sit in a position of judgment amongst those who would criticize the lives of others. So it takes us now to the next section, verses 2 and 3. And it might be easy to think of verses 1, 2, 3 as a two-sided coin. One side of the coin, heads, is the negative side, and that's the do not, not following after the run, walking and sitting and the scorners that were there. And the other side, positive side, would be verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Same coin, just different sides. Same truth, same man, but just viewed at a different angle or from a different perspective. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In this law does he meditate day and night. He delights in the law of the Lord. That's kind of a hard understanding, at least in my heart initially. I read that and say to myself, delight in the law? Delight in the law of the Lord, much less? Last week I asked you to initially think of what the term of the word blessed brought to your mind. But today I'd like to do something similar to that. When you hear the word law, what comes to your mind? You know, if you go out and ask the guy in the street, and you might ask him, what is law? When you hear that word, he might come back with something. Well, that's restrictive. It's binding. Cuts me away from my freedoms. Maybe he's had some run-ins with the law in itself. I don't know. But nonetheless, I think when we would think of some of the situations in our world, those of you who remember back to 1974, it happened to be the government's passing of the national maximum speed limit. Took it down to double nickels. And all of a sudden, every interstate highway, every federal highway became 55 miles an hour. And I had some friends who were really, really upset at that. Oh, they're not going to make me, you know, drive 55 miles an hour. They can't make me do that, you know, and so forth and so on. How about something more current? How about vaccine mandates? I don't care. The law or not. I'm not getting mine. You know, it's too restrictive, too limiting, and so forth. And yet, there are times when people will come to the law of God, and they'll read it, and they say, no, I'm not really into that because it's restrictive. It's limiting. And even look at these up here, these Ten Commandments, and some people really get bristled because of the idea of what they present. Not that they are purposely would go against them, but they would just kind of shove them aside a little bit. I think there are times when it comes to hearing that word, the law of God, it becomes a little offensive. Yet the psalmist doesn't see it that way. The psalmist views the law of God as something as a blessing to him. God's word does not restrict, but it sets a man at liberty. As a matter of fact, he describes it as something he delights in. He finds great joy in. I kind of wondered as he presents this, but you know, I thought this law kept him from the counsel of the ungodly. It kept him from the pathway of sinners. It kept him from the seat of the scornful. This law of God kept him from sin. It kept him from a pathway that he didn't want to live in. Throughout the Psalms, the phrase, the law of the Lord, is used to describe just not the first five books, the Pentateuch, the law, but it often talks about the entire Word of God. Let me read a portion of our responsive reading today, if that caught your ear. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony, which is the same principle as the law. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they, meaning the law, the word of God, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, in other words, to top it all off, thy servant is warned, and by keeping them there is great reward. Great blessing. So he views the word of God, the law, the testimonies, the judgments, the statutes of God, the word itself, as being His blessing. Brethren, the benefits to the righteous are tremendous. They are compelling. They are rewarding. They indeed bring us over the top. The righteous man delights in the Word of God because it has kept him out of harm's way. And then you see the next text, as we get to it later on, it establishes this man. He delights in the law, and then he makes it a very daily part of his life, his diet. He says, I meditate upon it day and night. He says, I want to keep it ever before me. Because he delights in the Word, he wants more. Instead of the wicked thoughts directing his steps, instead of the wickedness of the world directing his steps, he says that I prevail to have the Word of God as part of my diet, to direct my pathway, to direct the steps in which I live. He lies down to go to sleep when he rises in the morning. Everything is secured in that relationship to the Word of God. For some of us, those lying down and rising up periods are periods of anxiety. They're periods that are filled with fear and burdens, uneasiness about the events to come. A doctor's appointment, a test, a paying of a bill, a finishing a job, surgery, a deadline. It all looms there in front of us and we're burdened about it. We're concerned about it. The list can go on and on. We're fearful looking forward and we're discouraged as we look to the past. Yet, that's all because I'm not secure in the Word of God. I'm not delighting in it. But what does it mean to delight in the law of the Lord? For maybe some of you who are married couples, it might be easier to attach to this thought. Have you ever noticed when a young man delights in a young woman that he arranges his time, his day, his activities in order that he can spend more time with that young woman? Not because he has to, but because he wants to. The psalmist delights in the Word of God. And he spends his time and he makes time for it because he delights in it and he wants to be with it and he wants to be surrounded with it. So there's adjustment in those truths. And that's true with all of life. The things that we delight in, we make time for, don't we? The things that we enjoy. And they may not necessarily be righteous things, but we make time for that because I delight in being with that situation. So it is with the psalmist and the words. I'd like to read a little passage from Joshua. And as an introduction to this, Moses is dead. Joshua now receives the responsibility of leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And think of all of the people that are there. Behind him are the bones of all of the disobedient generation in the wilderness. Ahead of him are the cities to be conquered and nations to be torn down simply because God says this is the land that is yours. God commands to Joshua these words. This book of the law, and again he's talking about the law of Moses, but in essence the principle lies for all of Scripture. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, it's a part of conversation. Not just that he's saying it all the time. Not depart out of your mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For what purpose? He says, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then, after that, thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Blessing. And then thou shalt have good success. Joshua hears the correlation as God presents it to him of listening to and taking in and meditating and feeding upon the Word of God and allowing it to be that which directs his path. And he says, if you do that, you'll profit, you'll prosper in life as that of the entire nation. I read, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Was God asking Israel to sit down there in the sand with their legs crossed and sitting in some uncomfortable position, chanting some unrecognizable words, you know, oh, no, no, no. Is that the meditation that God was asking them to do? Hardly. This indeed is the reality of meditation. It is the idea of digesting something thoroughly, slowly going over in the heart and the mind repeatedly. I think of the football coach on Monday morning as he prepares for the next game and he's going over game films, the team that he's facing as well as his own team. And he plays them again and again and back and forth, and he sees each play and each player and all of the things that are involved in it in order that he can be prepared. He knows it in his heart and mind. So when it gets time for the game time, that which he's trained and prepared his team for, the other team, he understands it all. He's meditated. He's brought these things to his heart's attention, and it's become a part of his life. It's become a part of his work that he has. The Apostle James writes, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Those of you who got up and shaved this morning, keep in front of the mirror in order so I'm not slicing a piece of my nose or ear off, you know. But then when I walk away, I forget what I saw in the mirror because I didn't need to remember it. James is saying what the word is not only to be read and seen in front of me, but as sad as I do it, means I've meditated on it, I've made application of it, I'm preparing for it, and it just becomes a regular part of life. The Word is instructive in that. James says, "But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deed." The Word affects what I do. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Don't go there. Go there. Do this. Don't do this. And that's what the Lord is saying to Israel. Meditate on it. This is what the psalmist is saying in his own testimony. He says, let these words be reverberating in your hearts and minds all the time. It's to be my heart's attitude, my meditation towards the Word of God. Not running so fast that just to finish it up, oh, I've finished that chapter or those verses, but there are times when there's a necessity just to sit down and go verse by verse. What does this have to say? The spiritual nutritional value, and sometimes, you know, I had somebody once mention, he says, "Well, yeah, I've read through Psalm so-and-so before, and that's a favorite psalm of mine, but did you get anything out of it?" That's why we're slowing down, to pull the pieces out of these things together. Then he says, "But meditating on it day and night." Initially, it sounds like that's all he's doing, doesn't it? You're meditating day and night, you know, like some, you know, meditate all day. That's hardly what it is. Listen to these examples. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, God commands, "Pray without ceasing." Without ceasing means what? Just to continue to pray all of the time, walking around, you know, talking to the Lord, you know? Hardly. But he is saying, praying without ceasing, that I definitely make time throughout my day for prayer. And that when it comes for an occasion to prayer, I am quick to stop or enter into prayer, that I have the accessibility and the availability to pray at any time. And I should want to pray at any time. It's just not, oh, I'm only limiting it. But praying without ceasing means my 24-hour day, I have access to the throne of grace, and I use it at any time. Another passage, Numbers 28:24, talks about the old law in the Old Testament as a continual sacrifice. God's talking to Israel. And he says, a continual sacrifice. Does that mean that's all that Israel did all the time? Sacrifice animals 7 days a week, 24 hours a day? Hardly. But he does say this because there were times that they specifically had to set aside during the day, during the week, or during the month, or during the year, that sacrifice was part of it. Looked upon as a continual sacrifice, meaning there weren't times that they would stop. So the godly man of Psalm 1 is said to meditate day and night. In other words, you would frequently find him at his work. Step into David's house or David's journeys, David on the hillside, you'd find him, hey, he's meditating. The word's coming up. He's before him. He's thinking about it. He's praying over it. He is no stranger to meditation. Day and night, he can and he does come to this banquet table to fill his soul because of the nutrition that he needs, the direction that these words give him, and it's to his soul's satisfaction. It has come to be his companion, his source of strength and nutrition for the day. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So what's the result of such a life? What does that lead to? What's the direction that it gives? He comes along here, and the profit of his reading, of his studying, and of his memorizing these entire fistfuls of truths, taking precept upon precept, line upon line, little bit upon little bit, well, it's in verse 3. And he shall be the man who doesn't, and the man who does, he becomes what? He becomes like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What's this man like? Throughout the Old Testament, there are all kinds of, the book of Job, Psalms, some of the prophets, they talk frequently about the relationship of the illustration of a tree, usually by rivers of water or access to water, and that of a man. It was something in this arid country that people could recognize easily. And there's a tree that sits out in the desert and no rain comes, it just withers up. But the tree that has a source in the rivers of water provide him with great blessing. Jeremiah says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth her roots out by the river, and shall not see the heat when it cometh, and her leaf shall be green, and he shall be careful in the year of drought, neither shall he cease in the yielding of fruit. There's an access, he's saying, the psalmist, the prophet Jeremiah, and others. The access and the relationship with the Lord produces, even in the most severe, harsh times of life, produces fruit. When nothing else is being produced, when there is no other source. Blessing, Jeremiah says, is a result of trusting in the Lord. And trusting in the Lord means he knows the Lord. And knowing the Lord means he delights in the Lord, in his word. And being delighting in the word means he's meditating upon it. Hence, Jeremiah says, there's such fruit. I found a neat paragraph from John Piper. He says, the point here is that the hot winds are blowing and the rain is not falling. And all of the other trees that are not planted by streams are withering and dying. But in spite of all of the heat and drought, your leaf remains green. Because delighting in the Word of God, meditating on it day and night, is like being planted by a stream. The happiness of this person is durable. It is deep. It does not depend upon that which way the wind is blowing or whether the rain is falling. It gets its life from the absolute changeless source, the Word of God. So everything else falls apart. So what? If my relationship to my God is right and I'm walking with Him, I can do it. I can last. We often pray when we think of, you know, not a word has been mentioned about these missionaries that are still down in Haiti. I don't know if you've noticed that. You can Google them up and very little news about that, you know. Captured. The children, adults. And it's just tragic. And yet their delight, I guarantee you, is in the source that God has given them, that He is with them. And we pray for the rescue, yes. But if the Lord would take them home, what better place to be going? You know? And yet the testimony is that is their joy and source. It was October 6th of 2006 when the unthinkable occurred in West Nickel Mines Amish School, about 12 miles southwest of the city of Lancaster. Charlie Roberts was a milk truck driver who serviced the local community. 9 years earlier, his wife Amy gave birth to a daughter, and unfortunately, the child died after 20 minutes. Apparently, his daughter's death affected him greatly, and he even said to himself, "I've never forgiven God for that, what he did," and eventually planned to get his revenge. On October 6th, Roberts entered into the school with his gun, ordered all out except for 10 girls, who had to lie down facing the blackboard. He tied their hands and their feet. Roberts told the girls that he was sorry for what he was about to do. Quote, "I am angry at God, and I need to punish some Christian girls to get even with him." And he shot them all, and then put the gun on himself. In the midst of this grief over the shocking loss, the Amish community didn't cast blame. They didn't point fingers. They didn't hold a press conference with their attorneys at their sides. Instead, they reached out with grace and compassion to the killer's family. Initially, the entire community, they said, "We've all become Amish today." That afternoon of the shooting, an Amish grandfather of one of the girls who was killed expressed his forgiveness towards the killer, Charlie Roberts. That same day, the Amish neighbors visited the Roberts family to comfort them in their sorrow and their pain. I wanted to share this because it even goes farther. At the funeral of the Amish girls that had been killed, Amish mourners at Roberts' funeral outnumbered the non-Amish that were there. I don't know how I would have felt, you know, if my child had been in that classroom shot like that. But I come to here and I find the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. Leaf shall not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I think these Amish represented the fullness of God's word in their life. I think there was a source of truth about God's sovereignty in all situations, about principles of love and compassion and kindness, that at a particular crossroads in time and space met them and carried them through tragedy as we looked upon it. We all looked upon it from the outside. What's the value? I mean, we read this passage. What's the value for us to be delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating upon it day and night? Other than that, we become the tree planted by the rivers of water. That's a source of our help and our strength and our kindness, and the fruit of the Spirit comes forth because Christ is there in reality to my soul. And whether we see somebody, whether it's part of us, our family, or we read about somebody in the news or a neighbor or whatever, that enables us to have such compassion or such love or such mercy or such grace. Without it, we act like everybody else. We act like those who were sourced not in the path that the righteous man in Psalm 1 followed. You know, the blessings that he had, forgiveness, grace, mercy, kindness, all of the fruit brought forth that was forged in a relationship with the living God, delighting in his word and feeding from it, because they knew him and they knew what to do. I challenge us all, and I have to do it myself more than anybody else because I speak to myself. God's word has to become more and more a part of my soul. I can spew forth some verses, some theological principles and some truths and preach even from the pulpit. But until it comes to the day-to-day situations in life where I've gone through and I said, "Boy, that was really wrong." It's because God's word wasn't there. I couldn't bring it forth. I couldn't regurgitate that principle. I hadn't meditated upon it to find it to be the source of my strength. I must admit, I've accomplished some of that, looking back 10 years or 20 years or whatever, You know, if there's growth in there, but not enough. Not sufficient enough. For whatever God has planned for us as individuals and as families or as a congregation, the relationship to the Word and finding it a delight to be the source of who we are and the source of the strength that God can use is paramount. It's paramount. That we would be a tree, fruit-bearing tree. That we would be the source of guidance and truth to those who are around us, who are out there in the arid conditions of life with no hope. And they come to us, why are you like that? Why didn't you get upset? Or why aren't you burdened about this? Why aren't you worried? Why, you know, it's the Lord in my heart. Let me show you in His Word. Here, can I give you a Bible or give you a gospel tract to read? You know, we're not preaching to them, we're not pounding them away, but we're directing to those things that our own soul says, this is my help. This is my encouragement. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this, your word, is indeed your word. Thus saith the Lord. And has been provided for us this day to be an encouragement to us. And Father, the tragedies in the world in which we live are evident every single day. Heartbreaking. Tears flowing from people who have lost terribly. Situations that are too painful even to look at or listen about. And yet, you, Father, have a source of blessing. Your word provides us, through the guidance of your Spirit, answers, building our hearts and focusing our eyes not upon that which is going to be dissolved one day, but upon glory, upon being with Jesus forever, and all of the saints who have gone on before, the tremendous joy that has. So, Father, bring us to your dining table frequently in those night hours, in our daytime hours. May we find it a delight. May we find it a soul's refreshing. Feed, Father, us, your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.